Into the Word in Mark chapter 14. Here we're going to be looking through verses 32 all the way to verse 52. Now, here's an unfortunate reality. Every single one of us face this in life. We face many letdowns, many disappointments. Everywhere we look, whether it's in sports, whether it's in government, in society in general, in our most intimate and very best relationships, as well as on all our other everyday relationships, and even in ourselves, we regularly encounter discouragements, setbacks, frustrations, and failures. There's only one exception in all of this, and that's Jesus. He never fails, and he will never fail us. His faithfulness really is something to behold as a whole when you just consider his time on earth, and even more as we're getting really to the crux of the salvation story of Jesus making his way to the cross. We see that he was constantly met with negativity. He was constantly met with resentment, hatred, denial, betrayal, and abandonment. And yet, he remained faithful. And he still remains faithful to this day, and he will be forever. Now, this is where we ended off last week, really considering Christ's faithfulness, and that's where we're picking up today, continuing to contemplate on Christ's incredible faithfulness. And I want to say this, praise God that he is faithful. Jesus did not waver on his way to the cross. Despite all the failings, despite all the deceitfulness and hostility of those that were around him, he moved faithfully to the cross so that we could obtain salvation in him, so that we could experience and know real hope and rescue that's only found in him. When you consider all of this, it's evident his faithfulness stands above everything else. And it calls us to live with him and for him, and also to follow him, to live like him. And as we're going to see, that is to live in surrender and in love. So the question here that is being posed is, how do you answer this call yourself, personally? Seeing the faithfulness of Jesus. Let's read our text. We're going to start Mark 14, beginning in verse 32, and read all the way to verse 52. Here's what God's word says. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Here's what we're seeing this afternoon through our text. We're seeing that Christ's faithfulness to the Father calls me to this. First of all, to surrender fully to his will. Christ's faithfulness to the Father calls me to surrender fully to his will. This particular portion of scripture where we see Jesus going into the Garden of Gethsemane and praying is very intriguing. There's a lot there for us to gather. It really opens our eyes to Christ, who as he himself had proclaimed, and which we also know to be true, is absolutely 100% fully God. But we also know this, and we see it through these verses, that he is also 100% fully man. We can't quite reconcile this reality. You ask me later to really explain that in detail, and I'm going to come short. I won't be able to really do that. But it is evident throughout Scripture, and we see it here in our text. It's conveyed to us even when we see that when Jesus here is nearing the cross, as he's in the garden, Scripture tells us that he was greatly distressed and troubled. That's hard for us to understand, to really fathom when it comes to Jesus. But that's what Scripture says. And so much that he fell on the ground and prayed that the hour might pass from him. The reason is simple, why he would pray for this, because Jesus knew what was waiting for him. Jesus knew what would take place at the cross. He knew exactly what it entailed. That he would suffer at the very hands, get this, of his own creation. At the very hands of those he loves greatly. That he would face the sheer obscurity and darkness of death. That he would bear the full weight of humanity's sinful wickedness. That he would experience utter separation from the Father. Becoming, as Scripture says, a curse for us. So that in Christ Jesus we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And you know, that was Jesus' singular purpose as he came to earth. He came to save those who would receive him. Now, Jesus, being God, knew everything that he would face. He knew what was ahead. And that brought great sorrow to his soul, as he said, even to the point of death. And what we know is that none of this, none of what Jesus would face, was deserved by him. He is the perfect, sinless Lamb of God who was sacrificed for our sins. Jesus knew that he would feel every ounce of pain, of torment. He would feel every little bit of our deserved judgment. And still, he was faithful and he bore it all for us. I don't think, as we consider these things, I don't think we could ever get a full understanding of what Christ experienced on the cross and what he faced and what he went through. But even then, before that, the deep sorrow that Christ endured on the way to the cross. as he was there in the garden prior to his arrest, preparing for death. Scripture, the other Gospels, but even later in the book of Hebrews, it gives us further insight on this, saying this: in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. That literally means pleading and begging, as we saw in our text. Prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Every single one of us, I'm sure we've faced some kind of moment like that, of utter desperation, of loud tears and loud cries. And none of us would go back and say, well, that was a lot of fun. That was great. We might not even say that was worth it. And some of us have maybe faced that more than others. The uncontrollable crying and sobbing because the pain that is felt within us is so deep in our souls. That's what we see here, loud cries and tears. And that's what we see Jesus facing here in the garden. That's what he went through. I don't think that Jesus, when he was crying out to the Father, that when he said he was very sorrowful, even to death, I don't think he was exaggerating. I don't think he was looking for attention. I don't think he was being dramatic, even when Scripture tells us that he fell to the ground. He wasn't just rolling on the ground and throwing a tantrum. No. But when he fell, what we're seeing is that his legs physically could not hold him because the sorrow that he felt was too great. It was overwhelming, knowing what was coming, that he couldn't even stand. He collapsed in his sorrow and also in humility and fear before God, bringing himself low in prayer before the Father. And where are the disciples throughout all this? They're nodding off and on. They're falling asleep. You know, it's actually irritating when you get a full picture of what took place here, to be honest with you. You know, my kids know this very well. I used to tell them this all the time. I do not like repeating myself. Now, who's on that? You know, you're there with me. You don't like repeating yourself. Every single one of us, everyone's hands should be up. When you have to say something over and over and over and over again, it gets really frustrating, right? This is what we see Jesus doing here. The Bible tells us that Jesus three times had to urge the disciples to stay alert, to stay awake, to pray to God. And what was their response? They just kept falling back asleep. You know, it brings me to ask these questions. Did they not care? Were they that tired? Were they too tired that they could not stay awake? Was it both? Now, I confess, I've done this in the past, okay? We have dogs at home, and sometimes they cry out in the night and they whimper because they need to go outside. And it has happened once in a while where I might have ignored their cries and just fell right back asleep. And I'm guilty of that. I think through this situation, and I think of Jesus, who Scripture tells us cried loudly with tears in the garden. And I can't help but think that the disciples heard him but chose to ignore him. In fact, to back this up, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus went away from the disciples and he was only at a stone's throw. That's pretty close, especially for some of us, because we can't throw that far, that me included. And if that's the case, then I do believe they could have heard him, and they would have heard him. Either way, whether they heard him or not, Whether maybe they were too tired to hear him, to pay attention to this, we know that they did hear his instructions to watch and pray. And that they chose to ignore still. They chose their sleep rather than heeding the Savior. They chose to slumber while he suffered in sorrow. And still, here's the amazing thing, and still Christ remained faithful. Still, he submitted himself, Scripture says, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That he went to the cross dying for our sins, even then. And for the sins of those same disciples who are right there ignoring him and sleeping through what was likely up to this point one of Jesus' most trying times on earth. Yet Christ was faithful and surrendered his will completely, knowing this, that the way of the cross was necessary for us. And that reveals his divine holiness. And still then, though submitted, he made a plea to Abba Father that this cup, what he was about to go through, what he was about to experience and face on the cross there, that it would be removed from him, since all things are possible to God. Now in the Gospel of Mark and the other Gospels, there's no record of an audible answer from God to Jesus. I don't know if you ever noticed that. That in his plea, God remained seemingly silent. And yet Jesus is undeterred. He immediately responds with surrender still, saying that no matter what, Lord, it's not what I will, but what you will. This lays out for us, of course, a wonderful example to take from Jesus. You know, I think that in our flesh, we easily get frustrated sometimes with prayer. And it's not even with prayer that we're frustrated. We're frustrated with God because sometimes we don't hear from him while we're in the midst of those hard troubles. But whether we receive an answer from God or not, should that matter? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Can I tell you this? Our devotion to God should never hinge on whether he answers us the way we want, when we want, or at all. And that's a hard thing for us to receive because we always feel like whatever we're bringing to God, all of our pleas, all of our requests, all of our supplications, we feel like, hey, these things are a big deal. That's why I'm bringing it to God. Let's be honest. We don't always bring the small things. We bring the big stuff. So then when that we don't get an answer from that, we get a little upset. Even though we should be bringing all things to God. We think that that our frustration is right because this is big for us and therefore should be a big deal to God too. And can I tell you this? Everything that we bring to God is a big deal to him. How he chooses to answer, or whether there's no answer at all, doesn't change that fact. Now the problem we walk into, we allow God's either temporary or full silence to determine for us whether we feel like God cares or not. We believe the lie that, well, maybe God's not there. And we know that's not true. Look at the story of Elijah. God was there. Who was not there? The other gods. We believe the lie that God doesn't have care and compassion for us. And we start thinking that if God doesn't care like I want him to care for me, then do I really want to give him my all? This is extremely dangerous for us to go down that path. So what should we remember when God is silent? And if you haven't experienced that, inevitably you will. And that's okay, because that's how he chooses to operate, and we need to be mindful, yet still, he's always working. So when God is silent, remember this. Silence, his silence, doesn't mean inactivity. He's always working. Especially when it comes to God. We know, we saw this last week, even in the most minute details, God is doing something that we have no idea about. The second thing is this. God doesn't owe us an answer. Now that's hard, right? Because we might think in our pride, well, I feel otherwise about that. But it's the truth. That's a reality. God has already given us more than we deserve through his son, Jesus. And besides, it's not about us. It's all about him and for his glory. He owes us nothing. Here's the third thing we need to remember when God is silent. Most of the time, we already know what the answer is. It's surrender. Isn't that true? Whatever hardship you're bringing to the Lord, Lord, what do I need to do through this? Surrender. Lord, I don't know how to handle this particular situation or this particular issue with this person. What do I need to do? Surrender. And where do we see that? We see that through Jesus himself. We already know the answer. We know that we need to trust that God has it all. And no matter how the circumstances turn out, that we will submit ourselves to him just as Jesus did. That we will utter those same words that Jesus himself uttered, not what I will, but what you will, Lord. The point here is quite simple. If Christ, who deserved none of what he was about to face, could still surrender fully his will, being the Son of God himself in the flesh to the Father, then so can we. And we don't even know the full details, by the way, or those intricate details like Jesus did of what's coming next. We have no idea. And yet, even though we don't know what's ahead, we simply fear the possibility of pain. We fear the possibility of torment. We fear the possibility of struggle and suffering. I know what Scripture says, that we know that tribulation and trials are promised to those who know and love God, but we also know that same God who promises to bless, to provide, to care, and to keep his own. So why fear anything else but him? Why fear the circumstances and allow those to shift even ever slightly our submission, our surrender, our devotion to God? Because here's the truth. When we know who God is, that should be enough for us to choose surrender. We may not know all those other details, all that other information. We may not know what the future holds. But we know God. And truly, we know who holds the future and the ultimate victory. We know God, and that should be enough for us to surrender fully to his will. The next thing is this: Christ's faithfulness to the Father calls me to respond in love to those who disappoint. You can see it here in Jesus' words to Judas and to those religious leaders. Day after day, I was with you. He's reminding them that day after day, he was there in the temple. They could have taken him. They could have done whatever they wanted, but they chose that specific time to fully reject him there. You know, he's not only talking to the opposition. He's not only talking to the crowd. He's not talking just to the religious leaders. He's also talking to Judas. Judas is there. And Judas has spent nearly 3 years with Jesus, day in and day out. And yet this is what it has come to. It's come to a kiss on the cheek. That means what, really? Certainly not love. That's what it should represent, but it doesn't. You know, it's something when we read of Judas and his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's something. But the fact that he went and approached Jesus with simply a kiss, that says a lot more about Judas. Pretending to love Jesus, well, his actions show otherwise. What we see is that he loves himself, he loves his ideals, and he loves gain. And when you love anything else above Jesus, you don't love Jesus at all. And we see this even further on, where he not only kissed Jesus, he referred to him as rabbi, showing to us that this is all Jesus was to him. A wise, smart man, maybe, but not his savior. I can't help but wonder, what do our words and our actions toward Jesus reveal about our heart and our relationship with him? Does it reveal a genuine love for him? Or a love that's not really real? That we pretend to love him? It's unmistakable. We know this. Our love for Christ is not always as it should be. Daily, we disappoint our God. Because we turn from him, we choose self, we boast in our pride, and so much more. And yet, what is God's response to us every single time? He responds in love. His love is unfailing. Even when we see God rightfully rebuke us and reprimand us, he does so in love. And really, real love, Hebrews 12 touches on this, that when God disciplines us, he does so treating us as sons and daughters, doing so for our good. You've probably heard this quote before. And it's true. God's love, God loves us far too much to leave us where we are. Which is why then, as we look through our text and we see that rejection, the betrayal, the abandonment of others towards Jesus in these verses, yet how does Jesus respond but in love? Not wanting to leave us in our sin, but desiring to provide and make a way for salvation for every one of us. And we see that in his last words there in verse 49, but let the scriptures be fulfilled. Continued surrender, responding in love to those who have no love for him. He was willing to go to the cross for us so that by his amazing grace and through faith in him, we could be saved. It's love that moved Jesus to the cross despite the wickedness, despite the evil that he was met with directly, despite the extreme sinfulness that he already knew resided within mankind. He moved to the cross. That's real love. And in fact, we know this, that God is love. This spring, we're going to go through a sermon series called Real Love. And let me give you the gist right here, now and then, okay? It doesn't mean we don't want you to come and sit under that preaching, but we're going to go through some passages, some love passages that we find through Scripture, and we're going to see this. As we do here, we're going to see that love begins with God. And it is shaped at the cross. Truly, when we consider the love of God, we have to come to the end of it and admit this. We do not fully understand and grasp and comprehend the depth of God's love. We don't. It is so great and so vast. And in some ways, it is a grace that we don't understand it fully, that we don't come to comprehend it fully. Because if we were to, the only way for us to do that, the only way for us to fully understand and grasp his love is that we would have to stand where Jesus stood on the cross, paying the debt that he paid. And we can never do that. Only he could. That's love. And having come to know this love, his love, God calls us then to love him in return. And to respond to those around us in love also, as Jesus did. Now, one of the reasons that we struggle with this is because people can be very difficult to love at times. People disappoint us all the time. People are hard to love. Every single one of us is hard to love when you really consider it. But there's a call here for us by God to take account of those that are around us, of all our relationships, and consider whether we truly reflect the love of Christ. I wonder, do you truly love your neighbor? You know, maybe you take a moment and you look at the person that's sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you. I'm not going to make you do it, because we know every time that a pastor asks someone to do that, it's just awkward, it's weird, right? But ask yourself, do you love them? I can tell you this, I can guarantee you this, the person that is sitting in your vicinity will or already has disappointed you. And then you can do this. You can go home and you can look in the mirror and you will realize you are going to disappoint the person that's there in the mirror, and vice versa. Yet what does God call us to? To respond in love. Look at Peter's response. What was it? We know it's Peter. Mark doesn't tell us here. He says that one of those who stood by finds out that's Peter. You look at the other gospels. He drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. That's not a response of love. Yet Jesus, and we know this, though it's not seen here, he healed that man's ear. That even then, to the opposition, he responded in love. We also can't skip over this next thing. It may be that you struggle to love God and love others as Scripture teaches us, because your love for Jesus is like Judas's. Jesus responds in love, and Judas says, well, I'm going to pretend to love, but I don't really. It could be that you don't truly know and love God, like it was true for Judas. That deep down, you do not know God's love. That was the case for Judas. And so why wouldn't that be true for others amongst us? We always think, well, there's no way that would happen here. Not with the people that I know. But consider this, Judas spent all of that time with Christ. He was part of that tight-knit group. And yet still, this group was not immune to the fact that there was one there that did not know and love Jesus. There may be some here who claim to know and love God, but they do not. They are not saved. The scripture is clear. Unless you repent and receive Jesus, you are condemned. I want to say this with love and care. If that's you, if you identify with Judas there and you don't know the love of God, can I tell you this? You might fool us, but you're never going to fool him. This takes us right into our last point. Christ's faithfulness to the Father calls me to surrender fully to his will, to respond in love to those who disappoint, and to follow him as best I can. When we follow Jesus faithfully, it is a testament of our love for him. But let's speak honestly here. All of us who have received his love, we often live completely unfazed by the love of God, even though it cost Jesus everything. Our love, our desires, and our passions can easily get misplaced, even though we are his children. But like children, the reality is we tend to stray. We tend to think that we know best, that we can do better. Sometimes that we're even better on our own. Sometimes even running away from the Lord. We see this in these verses, in verses 50, 51, and 52. All of them, all of the disciples left Jesus there in the garden with Judas and with the crowds and with the religious leaders. They all fled. And then we see this young man in verses 51 and 52, and it really points us to that as well. We can easily turn from God. Our human weakness is that though Christ is utterly faithful at all times and unwavering and will forever be, we often fall into unfaithfulness. Now, we don't know who this young man is that Mark points to us. There's no information that's given to us except for what we find in those two verses. And let me tell you what, it's a little awkward. All we know is that he followed Jesus, and for some reason, when he was following Jesus there at that point in time, he wasn't wearing much, just a linen cloth. Maybe he was in a hurry to get to Jesus. We don't know. But when the opposition grabbed him, he was so desperate to get away that his linen clothing came off and he didn't turn back or stop to grab it. He just kept running and he was running completely naked. It's a really weird thing to add in the scriptures, let's be honest, right? And it's a really weird spot to end the message right here too. So I'm just going to say this without trying to read into this, because that's not what we should do with scripture. I think what it tells us very simply is that we are often the same as this young man. We love Jesus. We want to follow him. But when it gets hard, we so easily run off. Say, no, I didn't sign up for this. I'm not ready for this. When the pressure comes and the opposition, then we get afraid and we run off the other way. What that proves is that we're more concerned about our self-preservation than Jesus himself. And here's what it does. It leaves us completely exposed. It reveals our lack of faith and faithfulness to a Savior who is faithful always. We know this. We look at it, our text even, and see this. Life gets tough. Christ knows this, feeling the sorrow and pain of even making his way to the cross. And yet still, we are called here to be faithful as he is and to follow him as best we can. And so we should. I wonder what's trying to tug at you right now. The heaviness of life is a real thing that every single person in this room is going through. And really, we have no idea, every single one of us. Sometimes we don't even know what we're going through. And so what's trying to tug at you right now, that's trying to say, just leave Jesus behind. Whatever it is, I want to urge you, don't fall for it. But cling to him, rather. Rather, leave that thing behind instead and remain close to Jesus. We just don't have to worry about our own self-preservation. We don't have to worry about the opposition. Jesus will carry us through. He'll appease our fears and he'll care for us because he is faithful. So let's be mindful of this. Christ here was faithful even as he descended into the pit of loneliness. We end this passage here and Jesus is all alone. And he's finding him there all alone as he's heading toward the cross. It's like there's something not right with this picture. But he did that so that we don't have to be alone. Church, we can follow him because he is faithful and true. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of Jesus. That you sent your Son and he faithfully moved towards the cross for us, for our sins, for our redemption. And I pray that that message that is seen so clearly through your word would spark something in us. Lord, I pray that it would spark salvation in receiving the gospel for some. And I pray for others that it would spark an answer to salvation, that we would follow you faithfully. I pray that you help us in this. Lord, you are so great. You're so strong and you're so mighty. And so in this moment, Lord, and moving forward, may we simply keep our eyes on Christ. The Lamb that stood on that cross for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.